The second scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke 15, chapter 15, 11 through 24. For those of you who were here last week, it may seem familiar because it was read then too. And it supports a three-part series on this parable that the pastor is doing. I ask you to listen attentively so that we may better understand the lesson we'll hear today from the pastor, and also because I understand there's a possibility he may ask us to recite it next week from memory when we get part three of this one. So, the parable of the lost son. Our Lord continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." God bless his reading of his holy word.
So should I have a quiz maybe at the end of next week's sermon and you should know everything by then? This is perhaps the most well-known parable in all of Scripture by both those who would call themselves Christians and many who aren't even Christians that are familiar to some degree with this parable, at least some elements of this parable. As we're reading the psalm this morning, you see how there are still many people throughout Scriptures that fit this parable, at least this particular part of the parable. I want to talk about the son this morning, the prodigal son. Last week it was the older son. Hardly ever is preached on, but we talked a little bit about the older son last week. I want to talk about the prodigal, the lost son in this one. David was truly that in the Old Testament, wasn't he? One who had wandered away by what he had done, if you recall, as Dutch was sharing with us this morning, the occasion for which Psalm 51 was written was when David finally was called to the carpet by the prophet Nathan. When David had kind of shoved aside his previous wrongdoing, which was pretty serious. For one, he had had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and number two, in order to cover it up, he had her husband killed in battle intentionally. And he just kind of eventually pushed it aside, but Nathan brought it to his attention. And once he did, David realized what a horrible thing he was doing. And he pleaded with God to forgive him. And that, in the essence, is Psalm 51. as was read this morning, a prodigal who had come back. And remember and realize this, I don't know how many times as I have been in ministry over the years that people have come to me and said, God can't forgive me. You don't know what I've done. Well, when you've been in ministry for a few years, you get to hear a lot of different things. And normally, I'm not shocked when someone says what they've done. Because, well, whether I've witnessed someone who has done something or whether I read about it in the Bible, I know people who've done some pretty horrible things. You know, I mean, Paul himself in Scripture, and he was a murderer and a persecutor of Christians. Well, have you done anything like that? Well, no, but you see, time and time again, people will come with that. And I just wanted to talk a bit about this prodigal, kind of helping us to understand how we don't have to be a prodigal. Yet, so many times we are. I mean, have you ever been one? Have you ever lost your way? Have you ever rebelled against the church? Have you ever been caught in a sin? Or misdirected in the way you should go? I think at some point in our lives, we've all, to some greater or lesser degree, we've been a prodigal. We've been a lost son or daughter. We've done something that we shouldn't do. And we've wondered, is God going to forgive me? What do I do now? Well, where did this prodigal go wrong? When did it start? Well, it starts right out at the very beginning, but here's what he says after this whole parable is introduced with a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. He divided it, and then he took off. There's something in this that is inherent in each and every one of us, and that's this. In our sinful state, we always want more. Don't we? Fallen humanity is never satisfied. There's always something else out there. You know what? I mean, the advertisers know how to hit that one, don't they? Yeah, you deserve this. You should want this. You need this. All these kinds of things are out there all the time, and they know how to hit us because we want something more. We want something more than we have now and don't even realize what it is we already do have. Especially in our country, it's worse here, which is weird. Because in our country, with all that we do have, we get it more than in other countries where many of them don't have. And we're the ones with the issue. Even more so, are we not? A part of a culture that always wants more. But what I found interesting when I was reading this again, and how many times over the years have you and I read this parable, when I realized there was something here just in this the subtlety of the way it's addressed. In verse 12, this son said, I want my inheritance. There's something about that my inheritance that I want to look at briefly. You see, in Romans 8:17, it says that you and I as believers are heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a little different understanding than me looking at this as it being my inheritance. Subtle, but my doesn't sound like our. Think about that for a moment. Even in Acts 4:32, with the young church, the church that was just growing and realizing that there was a need to help some others, especially when all these people were gathered in Jerusalem and some were getting hungry and all that sort of stuff. And the Christians who were gathered there together recognized something. There was a need. So it says in Acts 4:32, in fact, let me read it directly to you so I get it exactly the way it's read. Here's what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. There was something about this that they understood that was different than the world around them. They understood that what they had wasn't their own. And it was meant to be shared. There's something about this son, this prodigal, who said he wanted my inheritance instead of seeing it as a part of a shared inheritance with others as well. You see, when I'm all concerned about my life and my inheritance, then what happens? Everything that is done is under the prism of me. It's me that I have in mind with whatever it is that I do. And this son who wanted to lead had me in mind, and he wanted more. He wanted to experience life in ways he'd never experienced life before. He wanted more than what he had, even though what he had was sufficient. This kind of mentality of my life, even if I share, I only share because it benefits me. This affects relationships. This affects finances. This affects interactions. It ultimately affects our faith too. Everything that we do, everything that we are, is all about me and my. It's not about others. It fosters an entitlement mentality rather than a mentality of gratitude. Instead of thinking I'm grateful for what God has given me, instead we have this idea that this is mine. I'm entitled to it. And then we use it in ways that God has not designed for us to use it. It pushes us away from a dependence on God. What happened in the actual parable? The prodigal went away to a distant country. I think that's significant in that parable. The prodigal went away to a distant country, went far away from God, far away from the Father. He took off and went on his own, far away. You see, when I am concerned about me and my, I'm just drifting farther and farther and farther away from my Father, my Daddy. And he goes off to a distant country. And when he goes off to that distant country, what's he do? Over time, all this that he claims that is his own, that God has graciously given to him, over time, it's used up. Why is it used up? It's used up because it was used as temporal. I want us to understand something here this morning. I think the inheritance that God gives us, all that God gives us, has an eternal purpose in Christ. Even the stuff that we have can serve an eternal purpose by the way that we use it. As we live our lives to bring honor and glory and praise to God. So just like the early Christians in Acts were saying, you know what, I see someone in need, I want to help them out. Because God has blessed me so that I can be a blessing to others. All that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is intended to serve ultimately an eternal purpose. You see, even feeding the hungry has more than a purpose of just providing a physical need. Feeding the hungry also has a purpose to a Christian of ultimately serving an eternal need, which is a soul that is hungry and needs the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. But when I'm looking at this, like the prodigal was looking at it, my inheritance, and when it's used in the prism of me, the inheritance that was given was used up because it was seen as only temporal. It was used as only temporal. It was used only to provide his own needs, his own likes, his own desires, his own wants, his own sinful tendencies. That's all it was used for. The devil made it attractive. As I've said before, isn't sin always attractive? If we're honest with ourselves, it's always attractive. Because if it wasn't attractive, we wouldn't do it, right? It's always attractive. But it's deceptive. It takes us deeper and deeper and deeper. And over time, this accelerated to the point where he got to a point where I can't find satisfaction in any of this stuff. All the wild living that was done, all the things that he was doing to try to find satisfaction. And you and I look in all these places to try to find satisfaction. Maybe if I have a better job. Maybe if I have a different person. Maybe if I do this differently. Whatever it is. If it only has me in mind, it's temporal and it won't last. It won't cut it in the end. Where was the turning point for this prodigal, this one who had turned away and went in the complete opposite direction? And to greater or lesser degrees, you and I do the same thing. Oh, maybe we're not quite like he was, but we do that. We do that. The turning point came when his inheritance was used up and sin took him to the bottom. And he remembered when he got there to the bottom that there was a daddy who used to take care of him. But he left him. There was a daddy who used to take care of all of his needs and provide him everything that he needed, and I'm sure many of his wants as well. But he thought he wanted something more and didn't realize what he had. And that's what's so deceptive about sin. Sin says it can give you more, but it doesn't give you anything near what God gives us. It'll give you the temporal stuff, and that stuff goes away. It gets used up, just as his inheritance was used up. And I believe this whole idea of the prodigal son pertains both to those who have left the faith, perhaps, and wandered back in, or not wandered back in, stepped back in, because God is waiting for us, and those who have never embraced faith to begin with, because God had a care and concern for each and every one. See, Romans 1:18 through 20 tells us that even those who have never perhaps even initially embraced faith in any way, shape, or form, they were created with a knowledge of God and they chose to ignore it. It says it right there in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, that what God has created here on this earth and all the things we see around us points to the fact that there's a God who created. And many have chosen to ignore it. I said this a while back, and I still believe it with all my heart. I don't believe there's any such thing as an atheist. They say they're an atheist. They're just ignoring the truth. And how many of them have, when they found themselves near death's door, reached out in words that seem to indicate they're reaching out to someone out there. They're just ignoring it. This prodigal in that turning point in his life when he realized he'd used it all up and he had nothing else to use and everything that he had was no longer, he thought, I can go back. I can go back to my daddy. I can go back to my father, and at least I can go back there even as a slave, because I have nothing to offer him anymore, because I've used up everything he gave me anyway. And how you and I are such poor stewards sometimes of what God has given us, but we use it all up on ourselves and we don't use it for God's glory, because you know what happens when you use things for God's glory? He gives you more. It's like filling that cup. And as you use the things in your life for God's glory, he keeps filling that cup up. It's kind of ironic. When we use it for him, we continue to have more and more and more. When we use it for ourselves, it gets used up. He says, maybe if I just go back, I can be a slave. Verse 19 of that text is where we hear that. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Maybe if he goes back and he says that. So he got up and he went to his father with that thing in mind. And I know next week we're going to spend time on the father and how he responded to the son. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that this morning, but I have to at least touch on it because it explains the prodigal in the story. He was going to come back to his father. And being a servant was much better than being his own master. And think about that, folks. It sounds good to be my own master at first, doesn't it? I want to be in charge. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be who I want to be. And we talk that way, and people talk to us that way. But he says it's far better to be a servant or a slave to God than it would be to be my own master. Because all we do is make a mess. Even in this whole idea here too, and I think it's so true, even the devil himself acknowledges there's a God, whether he wants to serve him or not. You see, the Father is waiting for our return. And we'll touch on it here this morning. before I'm even ready to repent, the Father is waiting for my return. The Father was looking out at a distance long before that son ever started heading home. And as soon as he could see him, who's doing the running? The Father's doing the running. Hurrying towards the lost son. While he was a long way off, the Father sees him. You see, he's always looking for the lost child. For those of you who think that whatever you have done in your life that takes you far outside of God's grace, that's not true. The Father is always looking for the lost one. He's going out and looking for the one when the 99 are safely in the fold. The Father is always reaching out in some very powerful kind of ways. You are never outside of God's grasp. But he doesn't go out there and grab you by the neck and take you. He nudges and he prods and he hounds us perhaps at times, but we still need to turn and face the Father. Say, I've always been here, son, daughter. I want you back. I want you back. I've been looking for you. And once we get back under Daddy's roof, it's good to be there, isn't it? Because in his home, the door is always open. In his home, the answer is always yes. Come in, isn't it? I love the story of the prodigal son because it's fitting for each and every one of us. And each and every one of us, at some points, maybe not point, but points in our lives, we have been that prodigal. We've been the one who's wandered away thinking that we know better than God knows. Spending our life on temporal things and for selfish purposes, and God says, there's a better way. And I want you to be back in the house where you can know the blessings that I have for you. Don't you think, God, that he's running out to meet you before you're even doing much anything else, responding the other way? He's running out to meet you before he's ready to grab you, before you even turn around. I'm grateful. And I hope you are too. Let's pray. God, thank you.